Well, it's been quite a week. Mr. Obama has had his 100 days, and I guess there are some that cursed him, and there's others that celebrate it with him. And of course, as far as current events are concerned, we have this looming on the horizon now with the N1H1, or the what we refer to as the swine's flu, and it's got everyone, if nothing else, they should be more cautious, but we are probably overreacting in the sense that there's only 350 cases worldwide, and hearing one of the doctors, he was speaking on CNN News this week, and he said, you know, in any given year, we lose about 36,000 people in America with the flu. And we may be just overreacting on this particular matter. However, we will move ahead with caution. And if there's anyone who's sick, for my sake, because I have a compromised immune system, don't shake hands with me. Pray for me. We will pray for each other. The Lord is good. Isn't it? Let me invite you to stand, take your Bibles, repeat after me, if you will. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again, you have heard our desire to be like Jesus. We would ask again that you would send us a double portion of your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our understanding. And I would ask, Lord, that you would be with me as I bring the message today. You know each one of our needs. Attend to them according to your will. And we give you all the praise and glory in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I want to continue this week or this Sabbath again with our series, The Gospel According to Marriage. This morning, I want us to look at what the bridegroom has done to appropriately attire us to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. To better understand this, from week to week, now this last couple of weeks previous to this, we have looked at the marriage as a God-ordained type of relationship that God wants to have, or that God desires to have with His people. We've also studied and came to the conclusion that the bridegroom is Christ, and that His bride is the church. And spiritually, we are to become married to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. The last two Sabbaths, we also looked at the account of the first marriage as recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And we were authorized by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 to recognize this typical marriage as a foreshadowing of the marriage that's going to take place sometime in the future between Christ and His church. So let's open our Bibles as we begin our study this morning. Again, in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, I just want to look at verses 6 and 7 with you. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. From our studies thus far, we have come to understand how the wife is to be arrayed in this fine linen, clean and white. we recognize from previous studies that we, in order to appropriate this white linen, must come to the foot of the cross and receive God's twofold provision of grace, symbolized by the blood and the water that ran from his side. It is with the blood and the water that the bride of Christ is to prepare to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. Last week we also recognized that we are to submit our will to our new husband, Jesus Christ. In verse 8 in Revelation 19 it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." It's interesting. In order for the wife of Christ to be ready, she must be clothed in what? Fine linen, white and clean. In Ephesians chapter 5, speaking of this same experience, it's referred to that we should be without spot or wrinkle. Now, we're not concerned so much about the clothes that we are wearing. We're looking at the spiritual application and is dealing with the type of character that we have. Is it without spot or wrinkle? Is it clean and white? Or do we still hold on to the filthiness of our selfishness? Or the filth of our selfishness? So please understand, if we are going to be ready to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, we need not only the imputed righteousness of Christ, we spoke about this, and that's the robe of Christ's righteousness. We need also the imparted righteousness of Christ. That's the garment of salvation, the undergarments, if you like, the sanctified life. We need holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Without holiness, we would be consumed. We need holiness. To help us understand this, let's turn to the Old Testament, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. How about somebody reading verse 10 for me? Okay, stop right there. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he read? Let me just read him. Just, I don't want you to miss this. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of" what? "Salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Did you see two things there? We saw the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And they are two different things. Both of them are necessary for us to be appropriately dressed to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. What are they? They are the garments of salvation. They are the sanctified life, holiness. This is the fine linen. This garment of salvation is the fine linen, clean and white, the righteous acts, the righteous deeds of the saints. This is what John the Revelator is referring to in Revelation 19, verse 8. Then we also need the robe of righteousness, and that's imputed righteousness. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is what is credited to our account or is accounted for us. It is this robe of Christ's righteousness that gives us a title to heaven. We also refer to it as justification, and it is referred to as imputed righteousness. The undergarment gives us a fitness for heaven, and we refer to that as sanctification, and it is sanctification that makes us holy, or is imparted righteousness that makes us holy. Now, church, please understand, if we are going to get to heaven, we not only need a title, we need a fitness. We need not only the imputed righteousness of Christ, we need His imparted righteousness. Please know that the imputed righteousness of Christ, Christ's robe, is not given to cover up our filthy rags. Amen? Are you with me? Christ's robe of righteousness is not given to us to cover up our filthy rags. You see, as a church, we don't believe in cheap grace. Cheap grace would have you believe that you can go on in your sinful, disobedient lifestyle, but Christ is going to clothe you with His righteousness and everything is going to be all right. Is that true? No, it's not true. Without holiness, no man shall see God. What does it talk about when we talk about the second coming of Christ? What's happened to those who are without holiness, those who are wicked? What happens to them? They will be consumed. They will be destroyed by His brightness. In Revelation, it talks about the captains, the wicked people. They cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb. Because who's going to be able to stand? They're destroyed. Wickedness, the wicked will be destroyed. Church, we need washed undergarments as well as the robe of Christ's righteousness if we are going to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the beautiful thing about all of this is that the bridegroom has made it possible for us to have both. This is good stuff. This is what Isaiah 61 is talking about. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now look at the next part. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You see, they have the marriage union as a type. Isn't it beautiful? The gospel according to marriage? Now go with me back to Genesis chapter 2 again, and I want you to see how this relates to the account of the first marriage. Back in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 22. We're going to look at the type, and we're going to then look at the antitype. In verse 22, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." That's what happened in the type. Now what happened in the antitype? And the second Adam, Jesus Christ says, the antitype. Let me go back and start. Number 22. "And the rib which God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." That is the type. The antitype, the blood and the water that flowed from the second Adam's side that Friday evening while he was in that deep sleep there hanging on the cross. The blood and the water that Lord God takes this, and He prepares for him a bride, and soon she will be presented to the bridegroom. In verse 23, it says, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This is the type. What is the antitype? And the second Adam, Jesus Christ says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, because I became incarnate. She shall be called Christian because she was taken out of Christ. Verse 24 says in chapter 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the type. What is the antitype? For this reason, Jesus says, for this reason I left my father's throne, or left my father at the throne of the universe and my mother at the foot of the cross, and we shall become one spirit, my bride and I. Now notice, there's going to be a radical change that takes place. Look at verse 25. Look at the type. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now in that antitypical marriage, the question is, can we attend that marriage supper of the Lamb naked? No. We need a garment. We need a garment. We need the robe of Christ's righteousness, and we need the undergarments of sanctification or the sanctified life. And praise God, we can have both. Amen? If we are not found with the appropriate garment, what will happen? We're going to be thrown out. Go back just to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This is the parable that Jesus speaks. Well, I'm going to start in verses 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, who was it that provided the wedding garment? It was the king. Who was going to provide us with the wedding garment? It's Jesus. Now, it's a parable, but he's talking about heaven. Verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And God forbid that should be any one, or you know, any one of our experiences on that day when Jesus comes, that we would be cast out. We don't want that, do we? Who are the chosen ones? It says in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Who are the chosen ones? They, the chosen ones, are the individuals who have availed themselves to the appropriate garments that the bridegroom has made readily available to anyone who would have them. So let's go now, church, together, or let's look together, church, at how the bridegroom has made these garments available to us. First, let's consider what constitutes an appropriate robe. And I want to use the Genesis account to illustrate this. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to share with you what has become one of my favorite texts in Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, or pardon me, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Listen to this. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Favorite text, you say? What's so beautiful about this text? Now, church, let's not be too quick to judge, because by the time we have finished our study, and I'm not going to be able to complete it all this week, you'll have to come back to hear it. By the time, though, we have finished, I believe this will also become your favorite text, one of your favorite texts. You see, the truth of a text is not always just laying on the surface. Sometimes we got to dig just beneath the surface to find its beauty. What garment was the bride of Christ originally wearing when she was first created? What kind of garment was it? It was what? It was a garment of light. She was made in the Creator's likeness, and He, Scripture says, was clothed in light in Psalm 104, verse 2. She was clothed with light. What was the source of that light? It was the indwellingness of the indwelling of the Godhead in its fullness in man. We have this parallel in the desert sanctuary. How was it that the children of Israel could tell that the Lord was dwelling in that tent out there? It was the Shekinah that was the, it was a manifestation of God's presence. It was an aura of light. So it was with this body temple, this tent that God had made. When He first made it, He could dwell in it in His fullness. And that indwelling presence manifests itself in a robe of light. And it was this that made us infinitely beautiful. What happened to that robe of light? They lost it. How and when did they lose it? They lost it in the garden when they willfully disobeyed their divine husband. By choosing to reject His authority, they chose to reject Him. Why is choosing to reject God's authority rejecting Him? Because God is authority. He created us, and therefore He has authority over us. Now, I thought about this robe of light. Have you ever given any thought to what that might be like? You know, I go into our closet, and I look at Donna's side of the closet. I'll pick on Donna this morning. I see she's got one dress, two dresses, three dresses, maybe dozens of dresses. Now, they all don't fit her. So she's like me. I've got dozens of... I've got 100 ties. I've kept my ties since I first began in the ministry. And, you know, the paisley. I got my paisley ties. They're coming back in style again. You know, this is about the third time I've got through these things. Well, anyhow, I go into my closet, and every day... Donna goes into her closet, and every day she wears something different. Why? Because it probably would be boring to wear the same thing every day. If we come, we see each other, we're just dressed the same old way, we look in the mirror, and it comes to the point we don't even need to look in the mirror because we know what we think we look like. But she gets up in the morning and she says, "Oh, I think I'll wear this today, or I think I'll wear that today." And she arranges her hair and does what women do, and she smells nice. Now, what must have been like to wake up, wearing this robe of light? You walk over to the mirror and you look. Oh, it's dazzling. Maybe you say, "I wear it just a little bit shorter today. I'll take the sleeves off. I will arrange the neckline, and I'll put a big blue star or a yellow star, or maybe I'll have some red stripes. Maybe I'll have a blue collar." You arrange it any way you choose. The next morning you wake up and you say, I just felt so attractive yesterday. My friends liked the way I wore my robe of light. I think I'll do something different today. I'll drop the hem down to my ankles today, and I'll bring the neck up. Maybe I'll have French cuffs. I don't know. I'm just using my imagination. What would it have been like to wore that robe of light? When the human bride chose to reject the authority of the bridegroom, she rejected the bridegroom himself. And he was honored to, he was committed to honor her choice. Remember from last week, she was given a free will, which essentially allowed him to experience love freely, which is the only thing that even satisfies us, is if someone comes and willfully loves us freely. It's not a forced love. When he gave her a free will, he had to assure her that her choices would be honored. Otherwise, he would just be playing games with her. When the human bride chose to reject his authority, she rejected him, and he had to honor that choice and depart from her. She divorced him, remember? Now, let me ask you, what disappeared when the indwelling fullness of God departed? What was it that disappeared? It was the robe of light. Look what Genesis 3, 6, and 7 says. Oh, this is good stuff. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did what? She ate it, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did what? And he did eat. Now look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were what? Naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I've been told that this is only a physical or a spiritual nakedness. But folks, I want to respectfully disagree. There were other dimensions to this nakedness. I'm sure there was a spiritual nakedness that took place. But there are other dimensions to it. Why? Because they tried to clothe themselves with a physical garment to replace the robe of light. They sewed fig leaves together to make themselves clothing. And we have now the first example of righteousness by works. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that clothes made of fig leaves felt after wearing the robe of light? Especially when these leaves started to dry up. Don't you think they would be scratchy? And would be awful, wouldn't it? You sit down and the leaves are dried up and, well, your backside is, you know, all the stuff. Oh, it's crazy. Why did they make these coverings with leaves? Because we know from the text in the next verse. Look at verse 8 says, and when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. I thought about this for a little bit. What must it have been like? You ate of the forbidden fruit. All of a sudden you realize that you're naked and you're ashamed. You try to make these leaves to cover yourself. And you hear the voice of God. You hear the voice of your Creator husband calling you. Folks, you're standing there in this makeshift clothing and you feel uncomfortable, not only in your own presence, in fact, you hide from God. So what does this tell us about our crude attempt to stand in the very presence of God one day? Isaiah 64 sheds some light on this. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isn't that interesting? It's as if Isaiah is speaking about that first fig leaf garment that was made back there in the Garden of Eden. Why is it that all our righteousness is as filthy rags? The answer is found in the text. Because we are all as an unclean thing. You see, when man fell, he became defiled with the spirit of Satan, which is selfishness, and motivated by selfishness, all our good deeds are what? Filthy rags. This fig leaf garment that they made was but a vain attempt to make them presentable to the Lord God. Note how inadequate this garment is to even convince them, let alone to stand in the presence of God. They hid themselves. Why? You see, sin separates us from God. We already saw what sin has done to the spiritual marriage union and the human race. Always, you see, before. Always before, at the cool of the day, when the bride knew that her creator husband was coming, she would hurry out to embrace him. She would talk with him. She would have fellowship with him. She would talk about what they saw, the discoveries that they had made, and how much they appreciated their garden home. But this particular evening, they hide in the trees of the garden. The consequences are terrible to even their own relationship. And with sanctified imagination, I can feel the heartache and the pain that must have brought to the bridegroom's heart. To come home at the end of the day to find that his bride had betrayed him. Now, folks, you've experienced it. I've experienced it in the church. You watch the television at night. A husband will come home or a wife will come home and the doors are wide open, the furniture is gone, or it's just absolutely destroyed. And he's gone. Or something happened and an abusive husband comes and beats his wife nearly to death. Heartache. Oh, folks, he had infinite love for his bride, the human race. In that garden home, he enjoyed that marriage experience with his whole heart. He enjoyed the perfect union and harmony, the spiritual oneness with her. But instead now, she runs and hides. Can you imagine the pain that it would bring to his heart? But what does he do? Verse 9. Look at verse 9 in chapter 3. Oh, what a God we have. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I understand in the Hebrew language he keeps saying over and over, Where are you? Where are you? Adam, where are you? Let me share this with you. Adam in the Hebrew language means mankind or humankind. we typically think of the name Adam as a personal name that applies to an individual. And in one sense, that is correct. But please note that this individual Adam was the first man that was created. He was the father of the whole human race. We were in his loins. His name in the Hebrew is literally humankind or mankind. So when the Lord God was calling Adam, "Where are you?" The Lord God was calling us. He's calling us back, Bride of Christ. Oh, you study, when you read these things, use your imagination. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Do you know what God is saying, church? He's saying, though you have rejected me, I have not rejected you. Amen? Though you have rejected me, I have not rejected you. Adam, Adam, I have a plan. Adam, Adam, where are you? I have a plan. We can work this out, Adam. Once again, we can have that spiritual union. Adam, humankind, mankind, where are you? Let me tell you the good news. Let me share with you the gospel, humankind. Where are you? Please give me a chance. I want you back. Oh, church, you got to love a husband like that, amen? To finish the story, you're going to have to come back. Oh, may God bless us as we prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb.